I will read the last words of Scripture, which I read to Howard Guinness when I visited him in hospital. They are from Colossians chapter 1, the closing words of verse 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let me speak about these words first of all. St. Paul never lost his sense of wonder at God's mercy for the Gentiles. This seemed to need explanation in his eyes much more than it did in theirs. Amazed as he always was that God should choose a man like himself, he was much more amazed that God should have chosen any Gentile. But he went on to explain and unfold the riches and glory of that open secret, and his sense of wonder breaks through in one astonishing phrase. What was that mystery? It was nothing less than Christ in you, the hope of glory. It was not the fact of Christ alone. It was the fact of Christ in you. He was in them, just as he was in those who were Hebrew converts, Gentile though they were by birth, pagan as they had been in life. And this Christ who was for you when he died on the cross and is in you, as the one who rose from the grave, is the hope of glory. That is not an ideal, vague and remote. It is something with which they were in vital contact. It was not a height to scale. It was a rock on which to stand. And the hope of glory which springs from the personal indwelling of the risen Savior will shed a light on the darkest moments of an earthly pilgrim. The Christ who is in you is the hope of glory. So could St. Paul, as a Jewish convert, have addressed himself to Howard Guinness as an Irish Gentile. Howard may have known all the emotional highs and lows of a Celtic temperament, but the secret that sustained him from first to last was the fact that Christ was in him, and this Christ was the hope of everlasting glory. Howard told his own life story in his unique way, in Journey Among Students. He was born in 1903, the ninth child and sixth son in a Christian family with a wonderful heritage. His grandfather on one side was Henry Grattan Guinness, a great Irish evangelist, and on the other side, Henry Reed of Launceston, an equally remarkable man, as a pioneer merchant and preacher in northern Tasmania. Through his father, he was linked with Hudson Taylor's family, and through his mother, with the first Australian missionary to serve with the China Inland Mission. Brian Green led him to the point of personal trust and acceptance of the Lord Jesus as his Savior when he was 14 years old, and he threw himself into a life of witness and service from that moment. He and his brother Gordon launched a Christian Union with a handful of boys while they were still themselves boys at Lee's School in Cambridge. That union had many ups and downs, but its long-term significance lay in the fact that it showed how early in his life he would initiate work of this kind. He left school to begin his studies as a medical student at Barts in 1922 and was to complete his final exams in October 1928. Those years were crowded with Christian activity, and the wonder is that he ever managed to complete his degree at all. He had just the vision and drive that the post-World War world of students required. He shared in the formation of the London Interfaculty Christian Union in March 1923 and was president of the Barts Hospital Christian Union in 1924 and 5. He held office as president of the London Interfaculty Christian Union from 1926 to 1928. The vice president was Jean Strain, who is now Mrs. Donald Coggan. He was in at the foundation of the InterVarsity Fellowship in April 1928. Hugh Goff was the chairman. Howard Guinness was the vice chairman. Douglas Johnson was the secretary. What a cluster of names for those who have any remembrance of men of 50 years ago. Howard took the Lifku from strength to strength. His qualities of leadership, his infectious enthusiasm, and his radiant optimism made him a pioneer and pathfinder wherever he turned. As his final exams approached, he was asked if he would be willing to postpone the usual terms of hospital residence in order to visit Canada for 6 months. He thought for a moment and then replied, "Yes, if I get through the exam, I will." When his mother heard of it, she said with quiet and prophetic insight, "Well, if he does go, I fear he will never return to medicine." And he never did. He sailed in November 1928 with a one-way ticket and £14 in his pocket. The 6 months were to stretch into 2 years, and the journey to Canada was to extend itself to Australia and New Zealand. He crossed and recrossed Canada for 14 months, working among students and schoolboys and winning the confidence of Christian leaders. He was responsible for the formation of the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship of Canada, and he founded the pioneer camps for senior schoolboys in the course of 1929. Then late that year, he received a letter from Mr. J.B. Nicholson of Sydney, urging him to visit Australia for work in the universities and schools of this country. He arrived in February 1930 and spent 9 months here, mainly in the eastern states. His visit saw the formation of evangelical unions in Brisbane, Sydney, Melbourne, and Hobart, and he was responsible for launching the Crusader Union in Sydney and Melbourne. When at last he turned his eyes homeward, he travelled via New Zealand and Canada and arrived in England in January 1931, tired out, nervously exhausted, but exhilarated and victorious in spirit. His original journey to Canada was to develop into a permanent commitment. In June 1931, he became a traveling secretary for the IVF in Great Britain, with a roving commission at home and overseas. This went on for 7 years and proved to be mostly overseas. Canada, Australia, India, South Africa, and a number of countries in Europe all claimed his time and strength. He came out to Australia for the second time in 1933 and helped to establish evangelical unions in Adelaide and Perth. It must have been during his first visit that he gave a series of talks in the King's School Chapel, which are especially impressed on my mind. Nothing like their spiritual impact on that school was seen again until the Billy Graham Crusade. It was then, too, that I saw him for the first time. I can still see, with the mind's eye, his tall figure in the pulpit and hear his rich and resonant voice as he preached to an overflowing congregation. Back in England during 1934, he was with a group of students on their way to the Keswick Convention. They stopped at Ripon and paid a visit to Fountains Abbey. There was much prayer in the quiet and beautiful surroundings, and a new watchword was coined, which the IVF was later to adopt. Evangelize to a finish, to bring back the King. It was totally in keeping with his character and ministry. The next time I saw him was at an IVF conference at Swanwick in 1938. He had just returned from somewhere, and he was surrounded with joyous and laughing undergraduates. The 10 years from 1928 to 1938 were years of outstanding ministry, and his journey among students was to go on for the rest of his life. But in April 1938, he resigned in order to start reading for ordination. He spent roughly a year at St. Aidan's College, Birkenhead, and was ordained in 1939. He served curacies at Everton and Worthing, the latter with the Reverend L.F.E. Wilkinson. What sort of a curate he was, I do not know. Wilkie, the most lovable of men, found his Irish spirit more than he could handle. He left Wilkie to become a chaplain with the RAFVR from 1942 to 1946. This took him back to Canada with training command. While there, towards the close of the war, he was offered the position as chaplain to the Oxford pastorate, and he found himself back in the heart of the student world for 4 years until 1949. Archbishop Mole was at Oxford in October 1948 and had a long talk with him about his future. The upshot was a cabled invitation some months later to come out to Sydney as rector of St. Barnabas Broadway and chaplain to Church of England students in the University of Sydney. The invitation was accepted, and the Guinness family arrived in Sydney in December 1949. He was to spend all his remaining years in Sydney as rector of Broadway until 1957, then as rector of Vaucluse until he retired in 1971. They were years of crowded service, during which his appeal to young people, especially students, never lost its spiritual magnetism. The Sunday evening service at St. Barnabas drew an ever-growing congregation of students, graduates, and others. He led missions in all the universities of Australia and New Zealand, except Tasmania. His mission in Sydney saw the university plastered with slogans, many of them very thoughtful and provocative. One in lighter vein read, "He that is not for us is a Guinness." He carried out visits to the student world in several countries of East or Southeast Asia, and he was a student evangelist to the last. We can never assess how great is our debt to him under the good hand of God. Howard Guinness was a born student evangelist. His name will be held in honor and affection among former undergraduates in so many countries round the world. He had a very fertile mind. He was always dreaming of new ways in which to communicate effectively with a student congregation. He was as true an evangelist on a person-to-person basis as from pulpit to pew, and he had no greater joy than to know that the Lord Christ had won the victory in the life of another. He was inventive, creative, imaginative in his approach to evangelism, and he strove to apply the truth in his own life. He wrote many books or pamphlets. The most influential of all was his little book called Sacrifice. It was published in the 30s. It left its mark on more than one student generation. In his early years, he had a splendid voice. He never lost his ringing laughter, but it was his voice which first showed signs of strain. There were times when he could only enunciate what he wished to say with the greatest difficulty. Then, early in 1960, it was discovered that he had cancer of the lymph glands. Medical treatment led to a remission for nearly 10 years. Then chronic lymphatic leukemia appeared. He retired from Vaucluse to live on the mountains, where eventually his health deteriorated until his final illness. When I saw him in hospital 2 weeks ago today, I could barely hear what he was trying to say. I said I was sure there was no need for me to ask if he had peace in his heart. His voice was almost inaudible, but he answered with a radiant smile, "Joy." I said, "Joy unspeakable and full of glory?" And he whispered, "You have hit the nail on the head." He has left his wife and children and a host of friends, both young and old, the glowing memory of a Mr. Greatheart, who is now at the end of his journey. Christ was in him, the hope of glory. And all the trumpets have sounded for him as he has gone in to see the King. Now to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, be ascribed all might, majesty, dominion, and power this day and evermore. Amen.
Thank you. Let us pray. Almighty God, with whom the souls of the faithful who die in the Lord are in joy and felicity, we give thanks that it has pleased you to deliver this, our brother Howard, from the troubles of this sinful world, beseeching you of your goodness to hasten your kingdom, that we, with all who are departed in the true faith of your holy name, may have our perfect consummation and bliss, both in body and soul, in your eternal glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, Father of all mercies and giver of all comfort, deal graciously, we pray, with those who mourn, that casting all their care on you, they may know the consolation of your love. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty Father, whose dear Son Jesus Christ went not up to joy, but first he suffered pain, and entered not into his glory before he was crucified, grant us to know that our way to eternal life is to suffer here with Christ, and our door into eternal life is gladly to die with Christ, that we may rise again from the dead and dwell with him in everlasting life, through the same Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We thank you, Lord of death and life, for those who have passed this way before us, who trod with nobleness and valiancy the path appointed for their feet. Grant that for the little time that is the measure of man's life, we may be worthy of them, that when the day comes for us to follow them, we too may be called good and faithful servants, and having fought the good fight, may enter into higher service and more perfect rest, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God, and of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, be amongst you and remain with you always. Amen.